this evening. It's been a blessing already. And I know we like to get done at 8. And every time I come here, he says, it's so good, preacher. You get done at 8. And everybody likes you. It'll be a hard time getting there tonight, I'm afraid, to be honest with you. But anyway, it's been a blessing. I appreciate the opportunity and the fellowship we've enjoyed in this room and the presence of the Lord. And I'm grateful for it. I pray that the Lord would use the messages in the lives of people. I thank you for it. I thank you, Pastor. He knows all the good restaurants to go to. We've had a wonderful eating meeting this week. And we have good fellowship and they're at the home. And one night, you know, when I first started coming here, I was a lot younger. And we used to stay up till, I don't know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning talking and fellowshipping. We don't do that anymore, but Sunday night, I think it was, we stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning. I haven't got over it yet, frankly. But we did. I also would be remiss if I wouldn't thank you folks who support our son Jordan on the mission field. And they're doing very, very well. They've started a new building here about, I don't know, a week or two before Easter, building a building. And they have to, in Mexico, you have to build a wall. They got a wall about 7 feet all the way around the property, and you have to have gates on it, and so that people can't get in and steal everything, I guess. And I guess maybe that's why they're illegal immigrants are coming over here. They've stole everything in Mexico. They're coming up here stealing everything. I don't know. But they got the pad down for the auditorium, and God's people have helped them do that, and we're just grateful for it. And they had a little, vacation Bible school, for lack of a better term, last week, and had 25 new children that maybe 27 new children, I think he said, they'd never been there before. So it was a blessing to get into those kids' homes and perhaps some of them be saved and their families be saved. And maybe the last person to get saved would make up the body of Christ and we'd get out of here. That'd be a wonderful thing. I'm looking forward to that myself. And again, I appreciate being here. I want you to look in your book, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I appreciate the kids singing tonight. You know, I looked up here. I was looking over my notes like I do. And I looked up here and I saw, Sam, that thin boy leading the choir. And I said, Sam has taken some kind of diet pills overnight that shrunk you to, I couldn't hardly believe it. You don't need to, you were his size when you were 10, I think. I've known Sam a long, long time, knew his family, knew his daddy. I think I knew your dad before your dad was even married, a long, long time ago. And he's a good brother, and he's going through some health issues, Brother Sam told me, and I pray for Jerry. He's a good brother. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And if you would take a moment to turn to chapter 4, I want to read 2 verses there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes tonight that I think are allotted to me. And I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say. I know I have a whole lot more material tonight than I feel like I have time. And I pray, God, that you would help my mind to convert itself into what you would say if you were here this evening in speaking to your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight on this topic, adding dignity to adversity. Adding dignity to adversity. The most prolific pen in the history of the world was by a man by the name of Anonymous, and he wrote these words. We climbed the height by the zigzag path and wondered why until. We understood it was made zigzag to break the force of the hill. A road straight up would prove too steep for the traveler's feet to tread. The thought was kind in its wise design of a zigzag path instead. It is often so in our daily life we fail to understand that the twisting way our feet must trod by his love alone was planned. I have learned more from life's trials, I think, than from its triumphs. Our great teacher writes many a bright lesson on the blackboard of affliction. The gem cannot be perfected without friction, nor man perfected without trial. How to add some dignity to the afflictions of life. How to dignify your problems instead of griping and moaning and complaining. To realize that God has plans for you. The first thought I'd like to leave at the doorstep of your heart is this. Recognize that they are of God. They are his will. I don't think God takes us into deep water to drown us. I think he takes us into deep water to develop us. I think it's his plan from the beginning to help us to be what we ought to be in Christ Jesus. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus is saved. God speaks to a good guy, good man by the name of Ananias, and wants him to go up and talk to him. And I think Ananias kind of says to the Lord, don't you really know what kind of a person Saul is? He'd been killing my friends and some people I knew and a lot of people in Jerusalem. And now he's over here in our part of the country. And what's going on? And the Lord said, well, I go thy way in Acts 9 and 15. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Gentiles, that was his call. Kings, that was his duty. And he talked before three or four kings in his lifetime. And then the children of Israel, that was his burden. He said, would God, I would die for Israel. In verse 16 of that chapter, he said, for I will shew him how great things he must not accomplish, not attempt, not succeed at, not do, but suffer. Great things he must suffer. I don't think most of us believe that suffering is an integral part of being a child of God. But it is. We want sunny days and blooming flowers and money in the bank and chocolate chip. I was going to say ice cream, but cookies. chocolate chip ice cream and cookies. That's what we think it is. But that's not what it is. Life has pitfalls and problems in abundance, and they're not made to break us, but to make us into what God would have us to be. Francis Bacon said this, prosperity was the blessing of the Old Testament, but adversity is the blessing of the New Testament. The befuddled, baffled, bruised, and broken child of God is the blessed child of God. You take Moses in the Old Testament. He was 40 years being made somebody, and then 40 years nobody, and then 40 years helping everybody get delivered from the hands of Pharaoh. My second thought tonight, to hurry along, we're to honor our problems as messengers from God and messages from our Heavenly Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a litany of losses, a series of setbacks, a biography of beatings, a history of horror, and a chronicle of catastrophe. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 30, he said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He didn't talk about how many people he got saved. He didn't talk about all the converts. He talked about the shipwrecks, and he talked about a night and a day in the deep, and he talked about the beatings, and he talked about the negatives that happened in his life. Those are the things that make us. We're not excited about them. In the 12th chapter of that particular book, he talks about the thorn. In verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, there isn't two Christians in this room that have ever said this in their life and really meant it. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Today, look at Paul and say, most people would say, what a lousy Christian. Look at all this stuff that's befallen his path. Look at all the problems he had. He was not a lousy Christian. You know, you'd say, well, I wonder what Paul's been doing wrong, this punishment that he's facing and going through. The Bible said that he was not behind the chiefest of the apostles. Matthew Henry said this, physical afflictions are spiritual promotions. Physical afflictions are spiritual promotion. God wants us to be the best Christian possible. Bunyan put it this way, thou art beaten that thou mightest be better. That's a guy that spent a lot of time in prison, just like the Apostle Paul. You know, the average Christian will say something like that, well, you know, I'm no saint. Shame on you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that we are called to be saints. Anything less would be you're lost. We've been called to be saints. It smacks of infidelity, I think, to not accept our position in Jesus Christ. How to add dignity to our afflictions, to take it on the nose, to take it in the difficulties and
go through them smiling with joy and wondering how and what God is trying to show me and prove to me in these things that we have to go through. Another thought, make of your burdens blessings, not curses. I think our calloused hearts need to be crushed into a fragrant aroma to form a dignified bouquet of burdens. The unburdened Christian is the one that's not doing anything. The one that's just sitting along the sidelines. I heard the famous hunchbacked, beleaguered preacher only one time, Jack Hudson from North Carolina. He said this, the kind of person God blesses is the one that can't live without him. The kind of person that God blesses is the one that can't live without him. God help us to learn how to praise him for the problems that come our way. Praise him for sickness. Praise him for pain. Praise him for being broke and the problems of life. Saturday, preacher friend of mine in a distant state out west, his wife, his daughter was driving, his wife and another daughter, a 15-year-old daughter. They came up to a light. They had the green arrow to turn left. They turned left at that light. Somebody driving 70 plus miles an hour T-boned their vehicle. My friend's wife and his 15-year-old daughter was killed. The daughter driving the car was walked away from the wreck unscathed. I've thought about her. I don't remember her name. I haven't seen that kid since she was a little girl. What burden will she have to bear for the rest of her days? Occasioned the death of her mother and her little sister. My friend wrote this today. He said, when the Lord is your shepherd, he has the right to choose your path. When the Lord is your shepherd, he has the right to choose your path. Now, my life's verse, and I've signed a couple Bibles to kids this week, is Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 18. Now, when I was a young preacher, and it's still bad. As a matter of fact, it's worse. My penmanship is terrible. I went to public school, and I don't write very neat, and I just scribble it real fast. And so what I've done in the last year or so, I print my name underneath because people would come up to me 5 years, 10 years, 2 years later, and they'd say, would you sign my Bible? And I said, well, I signed it right there. And they'd say, I've been wondering who in the world that was. You know, sometimes I go to churches and nobody even asks me to sign their Bible. So, and it's real easy in this church because the preacher stays here forever after church. Just me and him and the cobwebs that leave. So I walk around up and down the pews. I look for Bibles laying there and I sign those that people left in their pews. You know, you like a little popularity somehow. Sometimes you got go to churches where they're good Christians, they take their Bibles home. I sign Gideon Bibles in hotels. You got to do something. I've had two women, only women would do this, I think. I've had two women over the years, these 50-some years I've been preaching, they come to me, said, Brother Green, I'd like to have you sign my Bible. I reach in my pocket to get my pen. They say, no, sign it in pencil. And I said, why do you want me to sign it in pencil? Said, well, in case you mess up, I'm going to erase your name out of my Bible.
Well, you know, preachers get a life verse, and I got a life verse, but I never read the verse that precedes my life verse. And the life verse, my life verse is Habakkuk 3:18. That's way off there in the Old Testament someplace. But verse 17 says this: the fig tree shall not blossom. There'll be no fruit in the vines. The labor of the olives shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There'll be no herd in the stalls. That sounds like things are really going bad. But that 18th verse says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter the difficulties that have come across our lives and the adversities that we face, we serve a great God that can help us through life. And I'm still saved. And He's still God. And as long as God lives, I'm going to live one day. When our burdens and our problems show up, you know, we can worry, or we can cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. There's strength from bearing the burden. Adversity born in the child of God in faith, I think it builds spiritual fiber. It makes us strong. Chrysostom, an early father of the faith, said this: God measures adversity to our need. God measures adversity to our need. What we need in life, He gives it to us. It bolsters our prayer life. It gives our faith an inoculation. It energizes our endurance. It gives us sympathy and helps us to be strong. It sends our sorrow packing when we have our faith in the God of heaven. He knows what we need. I'm sure I've said it in this pulpit before. Our son had a stroke when he was 14. Jordan, the one on the mission field that you support. I'll just skip a lot, but the third Sunday after that happened, I went to church. The first two Sundays, places where nobody knew me. The third Sunday, I said, I got to go hear some preaching from somebody who knows how to preach. And so I went to a church where people knew me, and I just kind of snuck in, and I didn't want to. There was about this many people there, and I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to talk. Sandy wouldn't even come. She stayed with her son. We'd go there at 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning and stay till they kicked us out at night. Kid had 4 brain surgeries in the first 11 days we were there. We didn't know if he was good touch and go, how the thing was going to turn out. And so I went there, and he wanted me to give a little testimony, and I did. And when the service was over, there was a beautiful white-haired lady, probably my age now. She was probably the age I am now, but a beautiful white-haired lady come off the piano, and I was sitting there where Gran is. And she came up to me, and she said, I know how you feel. I'm just in my 30s. I'm maybe 37 years old. I'm just a punk kid. And I bristled. I said down in the depths of my heart, you don't know anything. You don't know how I feel. She said, my daughter fell from the top of a barn 41 years ago. She hasn't spoke. She hasn't walked. I feed her. I bathe her every day. I dress her every day for 41 years. I knew nothing. I knew nothing. God measures adversity according to our need. Let me give you my last thought. Recognize God's hands. Recognize God's hand in the opportunity that problems provide. You'll see God. You'll see God like you've never seen Him in the problems of life. In the valley, really, you are on higher ground. William Cooper, who wrote the great song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." Wesley, I read Wesley's, Charles Wesley's letters to his wife. He wrote this one day to his wife about William. He said, "William is possessed again with the devils. They have overcome him." Looking back, he probably was a manic depressive man. He probably had all kinds of, and he was probably oppressed. The devil had got on his back. I tell you, anybody who's gonna write a song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins that has blessed people now for over 200 years. Don't you think the devil is gonna resist and fight that man?" Charles Weigel, who wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus," walked out to the end of a pier, was right ready to jump in the water and take his own life. God turned him around. He went and sat down at a piano and wrote that song, the tune and the words, within a matter of 30 to 45 minutes. Adversity is often our friend. One good thing about the fiery furnace, you remember them three boys that went in there in the Bible, the book of Daniel? One good thing about the fiery furnace, you may go in alone, but you're not going to be alone. I thought you guys threw three fellas in there. I see a fourth man, and he looks like the Son of God. And in the situations of your life, the Son of God will be with you every step of the way. The trials of the affliction, the burdens may take a loved one out of your life. There's nobody my age in this room that hasn't buried a loved one. No one. We've all been through it. Whether it's a parent or a grandparent, son or a daughter, a wife, a maid, a loved one, a brother, a sister. We may have a rough trip, but God promised us a safe landing. Amen. Not calm passage. The storms of life rage on the sea of this old planet. Friend, we're going to land one day in a wonderful place with a great God, our Savior. In Psalms 34:19, it says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all." You know, one of these days you're going to have the worst affliction of your life. You'll be laying on a deathbed someplace. You're going to breathe your last here, but you'll breathe your first there. Hallelujah. Adversity in the end is for our good. No Christian complains on his deathbed about his affliction. Spurgeon said this, "In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing." I don't want to go through anything, preacher. I want to go, you know, those flowery beds of ease, even though others had to sail through bloody seas. I want it easy. Spurgeon said, "In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing." Remember those folk in Hebrews chapter 11, names all those great people and everybody you heard about in Sunday school and on and on. You get down to verse number 33. He said, some folks subdued kingdoms and they wrought righteousness and obtained promises and they stopped the mouths of lions and they quenched the violence of fire and they escaped the sword's edge and weakness. They were made strong and valiant in fight. They turned to flight the alien armies and received their dead raised to life. And then you hit verse 35. "And others tortured, undelivered, trials, mocked, scourged, bound,
imprisoned, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered destitute, afflicted, tormented.
You know, sometimes if we could just see what God wants to do in our lives, we'd really like it. You know, if we could see tomorrow what all those good things and the blessings that we'd experience, man, that'd be wonderful. But it may not be that tomorrow. Maybe something else. I'm glad he keeps tomorrow at a distance. We don't see it until the dawn breaks. Sometimes we'll not like it, and sometimes we, you know, sometimes you can't ever figure out what God's doing. Even in the daylight, even in noonday, it's hard to understand. I think from our point of view, the secret is to just keep looking. For it says in verse 39 of that chapter, these all obtained a good report. D.L. Moody had come to Michigan to speak somewhere along the coast. And he was in a vessel sailing back to Chicago on Lake Michigan, and a storm came up. I've been on Lake Michigan. You know, we've talked about the storms here, and the preacher, he's quite the weatherman, and he helps me and Noli to know what's going on. We rode in the car today coming over here. We got a lot of wet. I told those two kids, I said, I'm going to tell you something. You sound like my wife. All she does is talk about the weather. I don't care that much about the weather, unless I'm going hunting or something. But I've seen those storms. I remember seeing a storm on Lake Michigan. I was preaching way up in this part of Michigan. My hotel was right there on the shore, and the lightning went from as far as I could see north and as far as I could see south. I could see those forked tongues of lightning, just constant. It was impressive to see. I've been there too and seen the sunset over Lake Michigan. It's absolutely gorgeous. Just about knock your eyes out. He was sailing back from preaching somewhere in Michigan and coming back, and someone accompanied him, and he said, they asked him, he said, are you concerned about getting back safely? His reply was, I have two sisters. I have a sister in Chicago, and I have a sister in heaven. I'm not overly concerned about which one I'll see next. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't go through some problems. There's not a one of us that doesn't face some things in life that we wish we hadn't faced. But you know what's best for us. It's not perhaps a petal-strewn path. It's not a gold walkway to the sky. Sometimes there's thorns and thistles and rocks and ruts, and we even get sidetracked sometimes. But God, help us to stay on the path. Help us to stay right with you. Help us to keep our minds focused on what you're trying to show us, what you're trying to do in our lives. I think you make us to break us, and then you break us to make us into what you would have us to be. Our sister's playing. Brother Sam's going to sing something in a moment. There's a half a dozen people on the altar, some coming. Maybe tonight you've been through a storm. You've faced some difficulties. Maybe the last one you went through, you didn't handle it very well. Shook your hand and your fist in the face of God. Griped all the way through it. You know, sometimes people like us that do that, people like me that do that, God keeps putting us through stuff so we'd get to the place where we ought to be, respond properly. So the trials, the difficulties on the zigzag path of life to glory. Let's quietly stand to our feet, sing if you would, my brother.